Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to John, chapter 6. And read again at verse 40. John chapter 6 and verse 40. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The salvation of believers is certain. It is based on the sovereign good pleasure of God. The Lord Jesus says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Yes, it is the purpose of the Father that everyone who believes in Christ will have eternal life. And Christ has been commissioned to bring this about. He came to save sinners, and He was appointed to ensure that everyone who believes in Him will receive everlasting life. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, verses 37 to verse 40 form a whole. And among these verses, verse 37 is perhaps the most well-known. We are most familiar with this. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But you see, after the Lord assures us in verse 38 that he came to do the will of the Father, both aspects of verse 37 are reiterated. They are repeated. Both aspects. And you see verse 37, there is a natural division. And one part emphasizes the sovereignty of God, and the other part emphasizes the responsibility of man. The first part of verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And here we have the divine aspect of salvation, which is now reiterated in verse 39. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So all of God's people, whom the Father has given to the Son from eternity, they will all come to Christ without fail. And this indeed is, it's found in verse 37, it's found in verse 39, the sovereignty of God and the whole mass of the elect given to Christ, Christ will receive, and notice, I will raise it up again at the last day. The whole body of the elect, he will raise it up at the last day, on the resurrection day. But now, going back to verse 37, the well-known text, the first part, the sovereignty of God, the second part, the responsibility of man. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Here the human perspective is brought before us. Here is the salvation of the soul in the consciousness of the believer, in the experience. The believer is ignorant of the secret purpose of God. The person is ignorant of the subjects of election, but assured that if he comes to Christ, the Lord Jesus will certainly receive him. And this is re-emphasized in our text, verse 40. The responsibility of man. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Yes, we have here an aspect of the responsibility of man. A person is required to believe in Jesus for salvation. If a person does not believe in Jesus, the person who is an adult, who has come to years, not talking about an infant at this moment, but the person who does not believe in Jesus for salvation, that person will perish. But you see, there is more than the responsibility of man found here in our text. What is it? Here is the sovereign purpose and will of God. Here is a revelation of the covenant of grace. God appointed Jesus Christ for this purpose, that everyone who believes in Jesus will receive. There is no uncertainty here. They will receive everlasting life. And you see, friends, Christ has undertaken to fulfill this covenant obligation. And he assures the believer, I will raise him up at the last day. Before it was, Christ will raise it up again at the last day. The whole mass of the elect, but the one individual soul who believes in Jesus. Jesus says, I will raise him up. Whoever you are, if you're looking to Jesus, resting on him alone for salvation, he will give you eternal life. You have eternal life. And he assures you he will raise you up. No matter what you think about the elect, whether you belong to them or not, he assures you if you're looking to Jesus, if you're trusting in him, he will raise you up at the last day. Well, you may say, who are the ones in verses 37 and 39 who are given to Christ from eternity? Who are the elect? The answer is in our text. Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, those are the elect. Adults who believe in Jesus. There may be many infants that are saved, but they are regenerated by the Spirit. They haven't consciously trusted in Christ. But everyone, every adult, every person come to years who believes in Jesus, they are elect. And so if you're asking who is given to Christ from eternity, the answer is everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him. There is the evidence of election. Looking to Jesus. And here our text gives the assurance of salvation. Well then, with the Lord's help, we want to consider first of all the appointment of Christ. He says, he came to do the will of the Father. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he says, this is the will of him that sent me. He came to do the will of the Father. Well, this is the will of the Father, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. In the second place, the exercise of faith. And we have these precious as well as interesting words, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. The exercise of faith. And in the third place, we have the promise of salvation, that those who believe will have everlasting life, and Christ will raise them up at the last day. The promise of salvation. So we have these 3 points this Sabbath evening. As we consider this text, John chapter 6 and verse 40, first, the appointment of Christ, secondly, the exercise of faith, and thirdly, the promise of salvation. First then, the appointment of Christ. This is the will of him that sent me. We have, again, the sovereignty of God brought out to us, 37 to 40. And indeed, the salvation of every believer is going to the eternal purpose of God. It is not by works, but by grace that they are saved. the first fountain and origin of salvation is the absolute and sovereign will and pleasure of God. And how thankful we should be for that. Because if it was left to fallen sinners of mankind to determine whether they would be saved or not, then no one would be saved. But you see, friends, God freely bestows salvation according to His sovereign good and pleasure. In the Gospel according to Matthew, the Lord Jesus is speaking of the good pleasure of God. He had been denouncing those cities who had not received Him. And He says that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than the land of those cities. And He gives thanks to God, the Father. He says, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. God has elected some to everlasting life. He has chosen some and passed by others. And the Lord Jesus is well pleased with the Father. He says, it seemed good in Thy sight. So, salvation is of God from beginning to end. And it begins in election. It begins in the sovereign good pleasure of God. And it also involves the sovereign illumination, sovereign work of God by the Spirit in converting sinners. And the Lord Jesus says in the very next verse, in verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Only those who receive this saving illumination by the Son of God will know the Father. No one knows the Father unless the Son reveals the Father to him or her. So it is by Christ and His Spirit that sinners are saved, that they are enlightened, that their wills go to Christ for salvation. It's by His power. And how thankful we should be for that. Because if it was left to us, no one would see Christ and be drawn to Him. No one would come to God through Christ for salvation. So, salvation is according to the sovereign purpose of God. But this is revealed to us, not so that we can despair and say, oh, well, perhaps I'm not among the elect, and so there's not going to be any hope for me. The Lord Jesus, immediately after revealing the sovereign purpose of God and the sovereignty of salvation, He calls sinners and He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He calls us to Himself that we might receive rest. And if we feel dark in our minds, well, let us ask Him to open our eyes. Because, my friends, this is what Jesus was appointed to do. He was appointed for the purpose of saving sinners. And in Luke chapter 4, He declares what His purpose is. He comes into the synagogue. He opens up the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He opened the book, He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus came at the appointment of God the Father to give deliverance, to give relief, to provide the remedy. He came to answer the needs of the soul. In Isaiah chapter 42, we read about this appointment. Verse 1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. God has elected some to everlasting life. God has elected His Son. to give eternal life. And he says, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And he says, down to verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes. That's why Christ has been appointed, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So God has appointed Christ and equipped him. He promises to uphold him in his work. And the very reason that Jesus was appointed was to give sight to the blind. Are you confused about salvation? You're asking, what is the solution? Go to Christ for the answer. Are you bruised by the law? The Ten Commandments, the law of God, beating upon you, and you feel oppressed. Commandments. Go to him. He gives liberty to those who are bruised. You feel the wrath of God pressing upon you because of all your sins. Go to Jesus, because he is the one to give liberty, to set those free from being bound in prison. Our sins bind us over to the wrath of God, but he has been appointed to set sinners free from that prison house. Christ has been appointed to seek and to save that which was lost. Whatever your condition is this evening, Jesus was appointed to take care of sinners in that condition. He has come to seek and save. And your case is just another for him to deal with, to apply his healing remedy. No case is too difficult for him. Jesus shows us in the Gospels, in his healing and performing miracles, that he is an able Savior, that he is a willing Savior, and he turned no one away who came to him. Yes, the lame man and the leper, they were accepted. Jesus healed them, the centurion, a Gentile, the nobleman, every walk of life, the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanitish woman. They were all accepted. They came to Jesus and they received the blessing. Are you coming to Christ? Are you applying to him? Lord, thou hast what I need. Lord, bestow upon me the spiritual blessing. Are you coming to him? Jesus was appointed to save such as you are, to save you if you will come to him. Yes, and to give eternal life. That's why he was appointed, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He was appointed to give eternal life to those who believe, to give salvation to those who come. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. I came to do his will, and this is his will, that if you come to me, I won't turn your way, I will receive you and never expel you. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Jesus, his salvation is complete. He secured eternal life by his death on Calvary. And through his obedience to the law, he has met all the demands of law and justice in order to save sinners like you and me. And he will save sinners, and they will come to him, and he will see to it that everyone which believes in him will receive that salvation. He will receive eternal life. Every trembling soul looking to Jesus, not sure where they stand, but looking to him for help, looking to him for salvation, he will see to it that that sinner is saved from beginning to end. He will see it through to completion. I will raise him up at the last day. And so, friends, the Lord Jesus appointed to this work, commissioned to give eternal life to those who come to him, what is he doing? He is waiting to be gracious, so that sinners like you will believe and receive salvation. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he gives living water. But the problem is, sinners are not asking for it. He says, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that is speaking to you, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If you would only ask, he would give it to you. He gives life. He gives everlasting life to everyone who applies to him, everyone who comes to him for it. To everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him. So we come in the second place to consider the exercise of faith. The exercise of faith. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is the will of God that everyone given to Christ will receive eternal life. Those who are given to Christ from eternity, the Lord Jesus will lose none of them. He says he will lose nothing. He will not lose the mass of the elect, because he has been appointed to ensure their salvation. It is the will of God. Now, and again, the text explains that the given ones are believers. Those who are given from eternity are those who believe in Jesus. And it is the will of God that believers receive eternal life. This was included in the covenant transaction between the Father and the Son from eternity, that everyone which would believe in Christ would receive eternal life from him. But the question is, what is it to believe in Christ? What is believing in Jesus? Well, it is first of all spoken of as seeing the Son. Seeing the Son, seeing the Son of God. What kind of seeing is this? It is not a physical seeing. It is not the sight of the eyes, the literal physical eyes. This is what the Jews had. This is what they exercised, the physical sight. But it did them no good, no real good. They should have benefited from it, but they didn't. It is interesting to see in verse 26, Jesus speaking about seeing. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. They just wanted earthly blessing. They weren't responding to the miracle in the way that they should have. The miracle as evidence that Christ is divine, that he is from God. No, they just wanted to be fed. They wanted their temporal needs met. They weren't coming to him as a savior from sin, attested by the miracles. You saw the miracles, but you're not coming to me because of that, but because you were fed. Well, there is one form of seeing. And then verse 30, the Jews join seeing and believing. In verse 30, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Well, why would they ask a question like that? Because they had just seen a sign. They had just seen the sign of the feeding of the 5,000. That was a miracle. Miracles were signs. But they, again, they were not benefiting from it. They wanted something else, more proof. But they said, what can we see in order to believe? And then in verse 36, the Lord Jesus himself joins seeing and believing. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Yes, they had seen with their physical eyes. They had a physical sight of Christ, but they did not believe in him. But our text, coming down to verse 40, Jesus is saying that whoever sees Jesus and believes in him will be saved. Seeing and believing. But again, this seeing is not a physical seeing. It can't be. It is joined with believing. And it applies to us today. We can't see Jesus with our physical eyes. We won't see him walking on the water. We see it in the Word, but not with our eyesight. It is a seeing that is spiritual. It is a seeing with the sight of the understanding. It is a contemplation. It is thinking with our mind's eye and our thinking directed toward Christ. It is not in our mind seeing an image of Christ, imagining what he may have looked like. We should banish those thoughts from our minds. An image of Christ in the mind, that's not anything else than idolatry. It's like an idol, not outside us, but inside us, in our minds. No, it is a spiritual sight of Christ. It is the mind enlightened in the knowledge of Christ by the Spirit. Remember, in effectual calling, the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. And so we begin to perceive the preciousness of Christ. And so it's like we're gazing upon him in our souls. And we're attracted to him. Are you attracted to Christ? Am I attracted to him? To his wondrous qualities, his wondrous characteristics, his loveliness, his suitability. Are we seeing him? We're beginning to see what we didn't see before. At least seeing something in him that we truly need. He's a suitable Savior. What do we need? We need righteousness. We have none of our own, but God is holy and righteous, demanding righteousness in order to be accepted with him. But we have none, and yet we're not hopeless because Christ has righteousness. And he kept the Ten Commandments, fulfilling righteousness. And God says that he is well pleased. I am well pleased for his righteousness' sake. For he will magnify the law and make it honorable. And Jesus provides righteousness for the sinner who has none. Well, what else do we need? We need one to deliver us from the guilt of sin. We deserve God's wrath and curse. We're sinners on the way to eternity. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And that's us, unrighteous sinners, deserving God's wrath and curse. Jesus provides salvation, deliverance from wrath. He suffered God's wrath and curse already. The justice of God demands that we pay for our sins, but in Christ that payment has already been made. And all of this is offered to us. He is a Savior suited to our needs, spiritual needs, as one who has fulfilled the law and suffered God's wrath, provided a complete salvation. Are we seeing that? The suitable Savior, but also sufficient. He is able. He is able to save us because he is not only man who has obeyed the law and suffered God's wrath, but he is divine. He is God himself, manifest in the flesh. And so, being a divine person, his obedience and sacrifice have infinite value. And he is able, because he is God, he is able to take away the vilest sins, the multitude of our sins, no matter how great they are or how many they are. We cannot count them. It doesn't matter. They are more than the hairs of our head. But Jesus' precious blood can wash them all away. He is a sufficient Savior, able to save us. Are we seeing it? Are we attracted to him? Drawn to the one who is able to save us? have we seen his excellency. There is no one like him. Suitable, sufficient, excellent. As the church says of Christ in the Song of Solomon, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. There's the apple tree surrounded by all the other trees, whatever they may be, fir trees. But here's the apple tree providing fruit. It's lovely. It stands out. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. No one can be compared with Christ. Christ is far above all others. Think of his matchless loveliness. As prophet, there is no teacher like him. As priest, there is no mediator like him. As king, there is no ruler like him. He stands superior to all. Are we seeing his excellency and his worthiness? He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and blessing and power. He is worthy of the songs of angels. He is worthy of universal acceptance. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Worthy of your embrace that you would come to him now. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There was no more worthy act than that, to come down from heaven, not to do his own will, not to act an independent part. His will is not separate from his Father's will. It is blended together. He came to do the Father's will. It is his will to do the Father's will. He is altogether lovely. He is worthy, worthy, because he came to do the Father's will and save sinners. He is worthy to be served and praised. He is worthy, worthy of all glory. Isaiah saw his glory. Are you seeing anything of it? High and lifted up. And the train filled the temple, and the smoke filled the house, and the seraphims flew, and they cried one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Are we seeing his glory? The sum of his perfections, the glory of Christ, his glory is himself, all his qualities, all his characteristics in glorious harmony. Take the whole of his person, God and man, prophet, priest, and king, head and savior of his church, heir of all things, judge of the world. Take it all together, and he's altogether lovely. A suitable, sufficient, excellent, worthy, glorious Savior. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the Son of God in truth and love. And he, the eternal Son, in the bosom of the Father, he has declared the Father. And he says to Philip, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father also. Why then do you ask, show me the Father?" You're seeing the Father when you see Jesus. You're seeing the heart of God when you see Jesus. You're seeing his compassion, that he is of tender mercy, that he is long-suffering, and that he is waiting to be gracious, and he is calling sinners to come to him. "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Now, are you attracted to him? Are you gazing on him in wonder and admiration? "Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Seeing Jesus, are you seeing him, even just a little? As the evangelist said to Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, "Do you see yonder shining light?" And Christian said, "I think I do." Oh, pray for more glimpses, more gazing upon the shining light, because God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, whoever they may be, from all parts of the world, from Europe to America to Australia to New Zealand, throughout the world, from north, south, east, and west. And they are all praising the Lamb and saying, Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and people and nation. Whoever sees the Son and believes on Him, do you have this sight of Christ, the loveliness of Jesus, this spiritual knowledge, not just a notion in your mind, but attracted with your whole soul? We read in Isaiah chapter 53, by His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many. He was commissioned to give everlasting life to those who see Him and believe in Him. And by His knowledge, that is the knowledge of Him, knowing Him, by His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many. Do you see the Son? You are justified. You have eternal life. And Jesus says, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Do you know Him? Attracted to Him, gazing upon Him. Well, He also says that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. Believing on Christ. Well, what does believing in Christ involve? There's first of all assent. Assent. Believing the gospel to be true, but not just intellectually, not just in our minds, because we read that the devils believe and they tremble. They believe. They know that Jesus is the Son of God. People in hell know that Jesus is the Son of God. But that is more than intellectual assent. It is a hearty approval. It is being well pleased with the way of salvation. It is a cordial assent. So that, like David, you say in your heart of hearts, this is all my salvation and all my desire. I see Jesus and I'm attracted to Him, and I know I need Him and I want Him. I'm drawn to Him. So there is a cordial, a warm-hearted assent to the truth of the promise of salvation. But not just assent. There's consent, not just assent to the truth of salvation, but consent to the salvation itself, consent to the Savior saving me. It is to be content, to agree with or acquiesce with, to go along with being saved by Christ. And so, as the Shorter Catechism puts it, faith in Jesus Christ. The saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. It's when you rely upon Him to deliver you from your lostness, to depend upon Him for grace and salvation. You trust in Him for righteousness, for acceptance with God. Does this describe you? Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. Well, there's the promise. To everyone who views Christ in this way, who trusts in Him alone, they have no confidence in themselves, they know they can't save themselves, they know that the church can't save them, the elder or the minister can't save them, their parents can't save them, their privileges can't save them, their baptism cannot save them, even coming to the Lord's Supper doesn't save them. It's Christ alone as the one foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Are you resting your hope upon Him for eternity? Well, Jesus assures you that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. Well, that brings us in the third place to consider the promise of salvation. The promise of salvation. And this everlasting life that the Lord Jesus promises is received by those who believe as a present possession. It is not something way off in the future. It is something now enjoyed by every believer. It is enjoyed as soon as the person believes. They are in present possession of everlasting life. And the greatest, you might say, the immediate blessing that they enjoy is justification. Their sins are forgiven. Those who believe receive the pardon of their sins. They are justified from all things, justified from all their sins. They enjoy acceptance with God. They are restored to the favor of God. And that's what life is. That's what eternal life is. To be in communion with God. To enjoy friendship with God. To be no longer counted as an enemy. Those who are believing in Jesus are accepted. They're approved. They have access to God and they enjoy fellowship with Him. They are friends through Christ the Mediator, who has effected that peace and reconciliation. He has reconciled them to God. And so Paul says, being justified by faith, that is believing on the Son of God, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We're standing in this grace. There is security in it. And it is to be accepted with God, having access to all these blessings of salvation. Well, what is another blessing? Adoption. And what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon those who believe that we should be called, he says, the sons of God. Here is blessedness. To be in the family of God. That's included in this salvation. And sanctification as well. To be progressively purified within. To be enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Think of all the blessings of salvation to those who believe. And have a right to these blessings as soon as they believe. Yes, they have assurance of God's love, not necessarily all at once, but going on, laying hold of the promises. But these are the benefits that accompany or flow from the grace of justification and the grace of adoption and the grace of sanctification. They get peace of conscience. The conscience is no longer accusing and accusing, but they have peace. Peace with God. Flowing from that is peace in the conscience. Joy in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit conveying joy, gladness to the heart. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. And Jesus said that's why He's come. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Life, that's what it is. It's life in Christ, in communion with God in Christ, that they might have it more abundantly. Yes, forever, that they may have everlasting life. And then, in the providence of God, Jesus gives them guidance and help. God says to Moses, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. God's people, that's those who believe, enjoy from Christ these blessings. It is all wrapped up in the promise of everlasting life. And when Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau, and he had a dream about the ladder that went up to heaven, God speaks to him and he says, "Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Think of that. Jesus will not leave his people until he has fulfilled all his promises to them. And he assures them, "I will raise him up at the last day." The salvation that Christ has secured for his people is complete from beginning to end. Jesus ensures their salvation and preservation. He bears them and carries them even from the days of old to the present, into the future, into eternity. And he will raise them up. He will change their vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Right now, God's people have the seeds of corruption, and their bodies, when they go into the grave, will decay. That's the natural way because of the fall of Adam, yes. But Jesus will raise them up. He will gather their sleeping dust and raise them up into glory with spiritual, powerful, glorified bodies. And they will have this eternal habitation in heaven as soon as they die. And there they wait in heaven for the resurrection, at the consummation, when they will be raised up in glory and enter into the full possession of life and blessedness. They have eternal life now, but on the resurrection day they will enter into the full possession of that life that Jesus has purchased for them. And they will behold the face of God in light and glory, that beatific vision. What blessedness is promised in this part of God's Word. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and he will do it. And he says, "I will raise him up at the last day." The "I" here is emphatic. How sure we may be that we will be raised up in glory, believing in Jesus. We may have very few other marks of grace, but if we're seeing Jesus and holding to him and coming to him as our only hope, we may be sure that we have everlasting life, and that he will raise us up. Our salvation is certain because it is in the hands of Christ. The pleasure of the Lord, the will of the Lord, the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. Well, having tried to consider the appointment of Christ, the exercise of faith, and the promise of salvation, let every one of us here today recognize that it is our duty to believe in Christ. It is our duty. It is our duty to keep the Sabbath day holy. It's our duty to come to church. It's our duty to obey God. It is our duty to believe in Jesus. The Jews, when they had followed him to the other side of the lake, when they were being instructed, and Jesus said, "You're seeking me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled," they at last asked him, "What shall we do?" We need to know our duty. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God." Here is what you need to do. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. It is not an option. It is not something we hear about from time to time, what faith is. It's our duty. And it's our duty as soon as we wake up in the morning. It's our duty before we come to church and in the car on the way to church. It's our duty while we're hearing about Christ in the gospel, in the preaching of the word, we're hearing of Jesus, we should be believing in him, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now you say, well, how can I be responsible to believe in Jesus if only those who receive grace are saved? Well, we are told about the sovereignty of God. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, verse 37. But we're also told about the responsibility of man in one breath. It's not for us to question Jesus Christ. Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And he calls us to come back to Matthew chapter 11, speaking of the sovereignty of his purpose to reveal the Father. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus declared both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And he warns us that if we don't come to him, we will perish. He says, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Die in your sins. What a fearful thought. Every sin you committed from your earliest days of childhood to the present, to the day you die, if you don't believe in Jesus, all your sin will be heaped upon you. Accumulated sin with accumulated wrath revealed from heaven, unleashed and poured upon you, drenched by the wrath of God forever and ever. Because the opposite of eternal life is eternal death. And the wages of sin is death. Be cast away forever, where there's no hope and no smiles upon you and no warm-hearted embrace, but nothing but coldness and that which is to bring you to utter despair forever and ever. This is the duty of all duties, that ye believe on the one whom God has sent, who was appointed to give salvation to those who come to him. And he says, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You say, I can't see, I haven't seen Jesus. But he's still calling you. And he says, look, ye blind, that ye may see. Do you have an understanding? Yes, you do, unless you're an animal. You have an understanding. You can think. Think about Jesus and ask God to bless those thoughts. And those thoughts would lead you to embrace him, that having the sight of your mind, you would have a spiritual sight and your understanding enlightened. Use your mind to think of Jesus and ask him to give you a spiritual sight. He says, look, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. How thankful I hope we are that the purpose of the ministry is to, by God's grace, turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins. Jesus says, through faith that is in me. Christ was appointed to give sight to the blind. Let these be encouragements for you to seek the Lord, that you would come to him. And if you come to him, he will not turn you away. But are you seeing Jesus? You don't know if you're elect. You don't have comfort. You don't know if you're saved. But I ask you, what think ye of Christ? Forget about your condition for a moment, or whether you may be included in the invisible church. Lay aside all other thoughts. I ask, what do you think of Jesus? You don't have a lot of understanding about other doctrines, perhaps, but what do you think of Him, Jesus? Do you like to think of Him? Yes, you say. Do you see how He is worthy of your thoughts? Yes, you say He is worthy. Do you feel attracted at all to Him? Yes, I believe I do. Well, what gives you encouragement to think that all will be well with you on the judgment day? Is it your prayers? Is it your tears? If so, that's a false hope. Or is it Jesus' blood and righteousness, your only hope? Are you attracted to Christ so that you're hoping in Him? Not, I hope that He will save me, but no, He's my hope. I have no other hope but Jesus. Depending on Him, resting on Him alone, your only hope. Well then, friend, welcome to the kingdom of God. The gates of the kingdom are wide open for you. Jesus assures you, He's not casting you out. Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. Friend, to you is this salvation sent. The promise is to you. And you have no other hope but Christ. Well, He is looking to you and He's accepting you. Enjoy then peace and everlasting blessedness and security. Welcome to the city of God. It is the duty of preachers to open the kingdom, His servants to open the kingdom. And we say to you, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon you. You have all the rights to the privilege of the sons of God. Yes, it is grace, sanctification that gives you more readiness, more preparation, but your right to all the blessings is Christ. Faith in Christ, justified freely by His grace. There is your right to and access to the blessedness of salvation. You are poor in yourself, but rich in Christ. And He assures you, individual believer, He will raise you up at the last day. So here is comfort for the poorest, weakest believer, that in Christ you will have endless pleasure, everlasting life. You have present possession of it. And he heartily gives it to you because it's the will of God. It's the will of God, His sovereign good pleasure to give it to you. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. May He bless His word. Let us pray.